I really appreciate very much the opportunity tonight to be with you. Certainly appreciate the invitation. I was just thinking just a moment or two ago what a tremendous difference it is in feeling when you've been trying to take care of some of the things of this life and even things pertaining to the Lord's people throughout the day, and then you make a trip or a drive and have to deal with the traffic and everything else. And then when you arrive here at a Bethel spot like this, and just as soon as you see the Lord's people, it seems like your feelings just make an immediate turn for the better. And then when you begin to fellowship a little bit with the Lord's people and then hear those hymns being sung to the praise of the Lord's name, and someone offering prayer just makes all the difference in the world. I feel a lot different now than I have most of the day. And it's a good change and a good feeling to have that. Again, it's wonderful to be with you tonight, and I hope the Lord will bless us with His presence. I'd like to introduce some thoughts in my mind tonight from an Old Testament text found in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. I'll only be there just briefly. The prophet here makes a statement and says, "The just shall live by his faith." And the Apostle Paul picks up on this on three different occasions in the New Testament. We find in Romans 1:17, where he says, "The just shall live by faith." And then Galatians chapter 3, he states that again to this church. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, he says, "The just shall live by faith." The only difference with Paul's verses and verses of Habakkuk is the word "his." Habakkuk says, "The just shall live by his faith." It doesn't mean that he had faith different than anyone else or had faith separate apart from God, because no man does. But the faith that God had given him, Habakkuk says, a man should live by his faith. And the Apostle Paul states that three times for us in the New Testament. We find in John 10:10, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I've come that you might have life, but also that you might have it more abundantly." Certainly, without the Lord's deliverance from the state of death that we're in by nature, no one would ever live eternally with the Lord, live spiritually. The Lord said in John 5:25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming now, as when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they hear shall live." And we believe the Scripture teaches that all the children of God, all the elect of God, sometime in their experience in this life between conception and death, will hear the voice of the Son of God. And that voice speaks life, and life is given, life is imparted. And they're raised from a state of death in sin to a state of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord, it would please Him for His children to enjoy that life even while they travel here during their earthly journey. Again, that's why the Lord said, "I've come that you might have life. But not only that you might have it more abundantly." And so the Lord's people need to live by faith. And really, without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. We are told that in the book of Hebrews 11, verse 6. "Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He that cometh unto Him must believe that He is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." If we're going to come to Him, we must come by faith. In the book of 2 Corinthians 5, in verses 6 through 8, the apostle says, "While we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord." And then the next verse says, "For we walk not by sight, but by faith. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." So in between being in the body and absent from the Lord, and being absent from the body and present with the Lord, he says, we walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. Now, we have to do many things by sight, but to please the Lord and to enjoy the life we're talking about tonight and want to talk about, then the just shall live by faith. Man by nature is not just. Man by nature is unjust. We find in Ecclesiastes 7:20, where the wise man Solomon said, "There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." That's just simply a statement of fact. Apart from grace, apart from the Lord, there is not a just man upon this earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so that's a statement of man's condition by nature. On the other hand, we got a text tonight that we're using where it says the just shall live by his faith, or just shall live by faith. When one is born again, faith is imparted in that work of regeneration. We look over here in the book of Hebrews 11:1 for definition of faith. It says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We find in Galatians 5:22 where the Apostle Paul gives us the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. And as you begin to read that description of the fruit of the Spirit again, which is ninefold, one of those is faith. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Paul writes and tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that we're incapacitated with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us run this race with patience, looking to Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. So Christ is the author of our faith. He'll be the finisher of our faith. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And man by nature does not have the faith that I'm talking about here tonight. And Paul will make that very clear when he asked the church at Thessalonica to pray for him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, "Brethren, finally pray for us that the word of God might have free course, and we might be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, for all men have not faith." All men do not have faith. Faith is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8, "By grace you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So if we're going to live by faith, I think it's very important we do something with the faith that God gives us. So with that thought in mind, I'd like to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And beginning about verse 5, I believe it is, the Apostle Peter tells those he's writing to add to their faith. Now we notice that he doesn't tell them to add faith because the faith they had been given to them by God's free grace. And all he's writing to here have that faith, but he's going to encourage them, instruct them, and exhort them to add to that faith. And he's going to tell you the difference between those who add to that faith and those that do not. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. There are seven things here the Apostle Peter lists that would add to the faith that God gives to all of his children. Now, he says, he that lacketh these things, teaching us that the one who does not add to his faith these things, here's going to be his condition. He that lacketh these things is barren and unfruitful. He's blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he's been purged from his old sins. That's not a happy child of God there. That's not a child of God who is living by faith. He's got faith, but he's not living by it. He's not adding some very important things to the faith that God has given unto him. Again, we notice he will be barren and unfruitful. Here's a child of God that is not producing fruit. Here's a child of God that is unfruitful. I know he's a child of God because he's got faith. And the second epistle Peter writes here, he tells in 2 Peter 3:1 that he's writing this second epistle to those that he's addressing, and those he addresses found over in first chapter of 1 Peter, who are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit and under obedience and sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to the same people in 2 Peter he wrote in 1 Peter. And he's writing this second epistle to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. So as he starts that second epistle out, he's telling them to add to their faith virtue. There's seven things here. Again, virtue knowledge and temperance and patience and brotherly kindness and charity. Here are seven things it's important to add so that you will not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that lacketh these things, he that does not add these things, is barren, he's unfruitful, he's blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten, he's been purged from his old sins. Just because he forgot it doesn't mean that he hasn't been purged, but he's forgotten about it. He's lost some valuable information and knowledge that would make him happy. On the other hand, he says, "Wherefore, brethren, giving all diligence," showing the importance of this, giving all diligence, he says, "make your calling and election sure. For he that doeth these things shall never fail." Now, you don't make your calling and election sure to God. You've been sure to God ever since he called you and elected you. Okay? You've never been unsure with God. That's why Paul writes to Timothy and says, "The foundation of God have standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his." You take a poor father not know his children. I can assure you God knows who his children are. Always has, and he always will. So make your calling and election sure. Wherefore, brethren, giving all diligence, do this. Making your calling and election sure, for he that doeth these things shall never fail. And for so shall an abundant interest be ministered open unto him, unto the everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous difference it is between those who add and those who do not add. Again, those who do not add are unfruitful. They're barren and unfruitful. They're blind, cannot see afar off. And have forgotten some very important information. They've been purged from their old sins. But the one that adds over here, he's going to make his calling and election sure to himself. It's going to give him assurance. And there's going to be an entrance open unto him, an abundant entrance, opened unto him and to the everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those in both categories had faith. Some added to their faith and some did not. If we're going to live by faith, we need to be diligent to add to our faith the seven things mentioned here in 2 Peter chapter 1. I come over here to the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, and the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples of the Sermon on the Mount. And he states in verse 24 that no man can serve two masters. He will love one and hate the other. He'll hold one and despise the other. Now, the Lord didn't say it'd be very difficult to serve two masters. He said a man can't do it. No man can serve two masters. He'll either love one of them and hate the other. He'll hold one and despise the other. That's the way it's going to work out in the end. He then tells his disciples to observe some things. He says, take a look at the fowls of the air. They don't sow and they don't reap and they don't harvest. Yet the Lord feeds the fowls of the air. And how about the lilies of the field? See how they toil not nor spin? He says, Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. He says, now, if God is able to take care of the fowls of the air, feed them, and clothe the lilies of the field, he said, oh, ye of little faith, do you not think he'll take care of you? In the expression I was wanting there, he refers to his disciples here, of those of little faith. He goes on to teach them in this lesson that if they seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, these things shall be added to them. And to me, this text is really taking on a lot of importance in this present day in which we're living, with the economy like it is, and news every day getting worse and worse, it seems like. More and more people losing their jobs, and all kind of things out here that's connected related to the economy. Here is a statement of God's providence over his people that you can count on, you can depend upon, whether the economy is soaring or whether it's plunging, whether the economy is going great or whether the economy is not doing very well, this statement will hold fast and be true under any kind of economy. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. If God takes care of the lilies, takes care of the fowls, are you not of much, far much more importance than they are? Do you not think God loves you even more so than the creation, you know, he did when he created the fowls of the air and the lilies of the field? He said, oh, ye of little faith. Perhaps these were people here that were being more concerned about their clothing and their food and all than they should have been. That doesn't mean that we're to be careless. Doesn't mean we're not to plan. Doesn't mean that we're not to be concerned about things. But I think there's a big difference between being concerned about something and worrying about something. Now, I've got a concern list, but I try not to have anything on the worry list. I just think there's a difference there. You know, when you worry, it just seems like you don't trust the Lord just like you ought to. So I've got a concern list. So I've got a lot of concerns, but I try not to have any worries. Now the Lord has said, O ye of little faith. He said, now take no thought for tomorrow take is sufficient. For the sufficient of the day is the evil thereof, the thought of tomorrow take care of itself. And there's 2 days that the Lord's people let bother them that keeps them from enjoying the present day, and that's yesterday and tomorrow. They're worried about yesterday, and it's history. Why be concerned about history? And on the other hand, tomorrow may not even come about. You know that? You may not even see tomorrow. So we got enough right in front of us here today, not to let yesterday or tomorrow just ruin the day in which we're living. But a lot of people cannot enjoy the present day for thinking about yesterday or thinking about tomorrow. Sometimes I think that affects us when we come to the house of God. It keeps us from focusing on the message like we ought to. We're sitting there thinking about what we didn't do yesterday, what went wrong yesterday, just like you could do something about it. And then you're thinking about tomorrow. What are you going to do tomorrow? Well, tomorrow will get here soon enough. I can assure you that. It'll get here soon enough. And when it does, then you can focus on tomorrow when it becomes today. The Lord here says, O ye of little faith. I look over here in Matthew chapter 8. There's 2 storms that disciples were in during the lifetime of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew chapter 8 records the first one. And we find where the Lord and his disciples got into the ship and to go to the other side. He said, let us go to the other side. And the Lord himself fell asleep in the ship. Now a great storm arises, and the disciples are greatly afraid. And they awake the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say, care us not that we perish. Now the Lord is asleep. He's not disturbed by the storm. No reason for him to be disturbed by the storm. He is the ruler of all the universe. He is the creator of all things, and he sustains all things. He's in total control, the sovereign God of all of his creation, sovereign God of the universe. So the storm is not bothering Christ. And he's asleep. Everything's just fine as far as he's concerned. But it's bothering those disciples. And I feel like this has to be a storm greater in magnitude than any storm they've ever experienced, because they were experienced fishermen. They were experienced people on the sea, and seen many storms in their lifetime. But this one here, I believe, has got them very, very concerned. Perhaps they got them worried. But anyway, we find where they wake the Lord Jesus Christ, asking him this question, "Carest not that we perish?" The Lord Jesus Christ was not awakened by the storm. Christ was not awakened by the wind that was blowing. He was not awakened by the waves that beat into the ship. But something did awake the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was the cries and prayers of his disciples, his children. He's always sensitive to the needs of his people. That's why you read in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 that he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Christ can be touched. He's sensitive to the needs of his children. And so while the wind and the waves did not awake the Lord, the cries of the disciples did. And we find here where the Lord rebukes the wind and the sea. And he says, "Peace, be still." But he says to the disciples. Now notice he speaks to disciples and also to the storm. He speaks to disciples and also to the wind and the sea. He says to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." And immediately the wind quit blowing, and immediately the waves calmed down. When a storm passes over sea, it's usually several days before the waves or the sea becomes calm like it was before the storm. But not on this occasion. On this occasion, there's an immediate calmness. There was an immediate obedience that the waves and the wind gave to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. An example of passive obedience. But he says to the disciples, "O ye of little faith." Here's another case where the disciples' faith was very little in terms of the manifestation of it. "O ye of little faith," fear, he caused their faith to appear to be very little. Now, when you compare Matthew 8 with Mark 4 and Luke 8, you'll find actually three different statements, or they record the Lord speaking in three different ways. Here in Matthew 8, he says, "O ye of little faith." In Mark chapter 4, he says, "Where is your faith?" And in Luke chapter 8, he says, "How is it you have no faith? How is it you have no faith? O ye of little faith, where is your faith?" The Lord expects them to show more faith than they showed there. He expects their faith to be stronger on that occasion than what it was. Well, I come to Matthew 14, and we look at the second storm. In Matthew 14, the Lord constrains his disciples to go to the other side. And the disciples get into the ship to go to the other side of the lake once again, or the sea. And this time, the Lord doesn't go with them. That is, he doesn't go with them physically. But the Lord goes up to the top of a mountain, and he prays. Now, they cannot see the Lord, but the Lord sees them. You just always remember that. There may be times in your life and your experience when you just feel like you cannot see the Lord. But I can assure you, the Lord sees you. There's never a time you are out of the Lord's sight. There's never a time that you are somewhere where the Lord's eye does not see you. The Lord's eye is not upon you. So they can't see the Lord. The Lord sees them. And I think that's better than me seeing the Lord and the Lord not seeing me. I'd rather it be that way. And so the Lord sees them. Another great storm arises on the sea. The Lord comes down from the mountain and begins to walk with the sea close to the ship where they're at. When they first see him, they think it's a spirit. And now they're even more afraid. They've added fear to fear. They've already got fear. Now they got greater fear. Fear is added to fear. And then one of them speaks up and says, "It's the Lord." And the apostle Peter then speaks to the Lord and says, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come." And Christ said, "Come." And the apostle Peter got out of the ship and began walking upon the waves toward the Lord Jesus Christ. What an example we have here. Somebody at this point really manifesting, I think, great faith. He's walking on the sea to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he walks there, the Bible says he took his eyes off the Lord, looked down at the waves of the sea, and then he began to sink. Now that happens to every one of us. As long as our eyes are fastened on Christ, we can do great things and miraculous things. When we take our eyes off the Lord, we can't do anything. And the Lord made that clear in John 15. He said, "Without me, you can do nothing." But in Philippians 4 and 13, Paul says we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. There's the two extremes here. Without him, you can do nothing. But with him, you can do all things. That is, all things that he's commanded, all things that's pleasing in his sight. You can do that through the strength that Christ gives you. Peter manifested that on this occasion right here. When he was looking at Christ, he was able to do that which he could not have done without the strength that God gave him. On the other hand, he took his eyes off the Lord. He began to sink immediately, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Here's a powerful three-worded prayer. You know, how great somebody prays is not measured by the words that he says. I mean, the amount of words that he says. Here the Apostle Peter says three words, Lord, save me. And I'm going to tell you, it was time to get to the point on this occasion, was it not? It was not time to go back and give a long, long, detailed record of everything that's ever happened in your life. He says, Lord, save me. You know, when I ask people how they're doing, I do want them to give me the two-minute answer. I don't want the two-hour answer. I want the two-minute answer. Now, if we can sit on the porch and rock and whittle a stick for a while, I'll take the two-hour answer. But if we're in church or somewhere, you know, at Walmart or where it might be, and I say, how are you doing? I'm looking for the two-minute answer. I'm just looking for that brief answer that summarizes what's going on in your life in 2 minutes period of time. The Apostle Peter had to get to the point. He said, Lord, save me. And the Lord delivered him, reached out, took him by the hand, and meeting there in the ship. Here's what he says to Peter. He said, oh, ye of little faith, why did thou doubt? Why did you doubt, Peter? You were doing well. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Oh, ye of little faith. Here's three examples we found where the Lord addresses disciples in general in Matthew chapter 6. Those 12 disciples over there in Matthew 8. And now this one disciple out of the 12 in Matthew 14. And the Lord addresses all three of these occasions to those saying, oh, ye of little faith. Why didst thou doubt? Well, we come to Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, once again, the Lord speaks to his disciples. Now, you'd have thought his disciples would be the one that would be manifesting the greatest faith, but not so. He speaks to disciples in Matthew chapter 16. And he says, beware of the bread, or the leaven. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And the disciples reason among themselves, it's because we brought no bread. They misunderstood. The Lord said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they reason among themselves over here. And says, because we've taken no bread. And the Lord knows exactly what they're thinking. Here's how the Lord addresses them. He said, oh, ye of little faith. Here's the fourth example of his disciples manifesting little faith. Oh, ye of little faith, do you not remember? He said, how I fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and took up some baskets. In fact, it was 12 baskets before they took up. Don't you remember that? And it just happened a short time before this experience. He said, do you not remember where I fed the 4,000 with 7 loaves? And you took up the baskets full. After I fed them, there was some left over. It wasn't just for everybody enough to take a taste, but everybody was filled. And in the case where he took up where he fed the 5,000, they took up 12 basketfuls. There were 12 disciples. Each disciple got to take a basket home with him. I like to be in meetings where when the meeting's over with, you're able to take something home with you. And if you're not taking something home with you, something's wrong either in the pulpit or in the pew, one place or the other. You ought to have something where you can take home with you from the meeting that you can feast upon for a while till you come back together at the Lord's table one more time for another gospel meal and another gospel delight. They all had a reminder of that great experience. But on this occasion, they had forgotten. The Lord said, oh, ye of little faith, do you not remember when I fed the 5,000 and took up 12 basketfuls? Do you not remember that? They'd already forgotten that great miracle. And the miracle where he fed the 4,000 with 7 loaves, they'd already forgotten that. So the Lord's telling them, I'm not worried about not having any bread. If I need some bread, I can manufacture the bread. They didn't understand what he was saying. They'd already forgotten two great miracles that they had witnessed where God took a little and got a lot out of it. You know, that's the way the Lord still blesses today, especially in a gospel sense. Sometimes preachers feel like they have very little to offer God's people. Maybe it's just a word. Maybe it's just one verse or, you know, a thought or whatever. And they feel very inadequate in trying to give that to the Lord's people. But if God blesses that, He's able to feed ever how many people are there, and they can have a basketful to take home with them. He still does that. Man can write a great deal and say very little. But God can just write a few words and say great volumes about it. And the Lord says, do you not remember? How important it is for us to remember our past experiences with the Lord. And he entrusted them, oh, ye of little faith. And then he allowed them to understand he was not just talking about the leaven. He was talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to beware of it. And he called the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees leaven, which leaven in the Bible is always a picture of something negative or a picture of sin. Oh, ye of little faith. In Mark chapter 2, going to find where the Lord was in a house, and the house was full of people. And there was a man who came to that meeting with the help and assistance of four of his friends. These four friends brought a man on the bed to where the Lord was at because this man couldn't walk. But thank God he had the right kind of friends. See, quite a few young people here tonight, I want you to understand something. You need to have the right kind of friends. Friends are important. You need to have the right kind of friends. Right. Solomon writes that he that hath friends must show himself to be friendly. So if you want to have friends, you're supposed to show yourself friendly. Don't just stand off to the side and wonder why nobody speaks to you. It's a responsibility for you to go and speak to somebody else. Welcome somebody else. If a man hath friends, he must show himself to be friendly. Paul also tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that evil communications corrupt good manners. If you're around the wrong kind of people, they're going to wind up corrupting you. You know, you got a basket full of apples, and one of them is bad, one of them is rotten. Those good apples are not going to reverse that one rotten apple. I can guarantee you that. But what's going to happen is that one rotten apple is going to start affecting all the rest of those good apples around there, and they're going to start spoiling. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Solomon tells us this also. He says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Notice what he says here. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. But he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. If you want to be wise, you need to hang around wise people. If you want to be wise, you need to find people, observe people you feel like God has given wisdom, and hang around with them. Just stay with them a while, and it'll help you. There's actually three different ways, I believe, that you can get wisdom. One is through the reading of this book here. Paul tells Timothy, he says, you know, from thy youth thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, where able to make thee wise unto salvation. And in James 1:5, it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give to all men liberally. And in the verse I gave you there out of Proverbs, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. So pray for wisdom, study this book for wisdom, and then associate yourself with wise people. With wise people. Here's a man who couldn't get where Jesus was, but he had four friends that took him there. Now you need the kind of friends that will bring you to the Lord and not take you away from the Lord. I've seen a lot of God's people in young in age, in different ages, but certainly a lot of the young ones, that were coming very steady to the house of God, till they got associated with the wrong kind of people, and those people took them away from the house of God, took them away from the Lord. You need to have friends that will bring you to the Lord, bring you to the house of the Lord. Here's four men that are going to bring one man, their friend, to where Jesus is, where he's teaching and preaching in this house, and it's full of people when they get there. When they get there, the house is full. They don't turn around and go back. They don't say, well, I should have got here earlier, but no need to try to get in. The house is full. They just went to plan B. I like to have two plans about everything, plan A and plan B. A lot of times plan A doesn't work out. You need to have plan B. They got plan B. They're going to implement plan B here. They're going to tear a hole in the roof and just let him right down where Jesus is. And when they do that, the Bible says when he saw their faith. Didn't just see his faith, they saw their faith. He saw the faith of all five of these here. Here is seeing faith. How great it is when people can see your faith. And they can't see your faith if you're not living by faith. You know, James tells in James chapter 2, one says to the other, show me thy faith without thy works, I show my faith by my works. Then he reaches the conclusion at the bottom of that chapter. He says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now, when you separate the body from the spirit, you got death. Once in a while, somebody say, Brother Lawrence, I won't be able to be there Sunday, but I'll send my spirit. Don't do that. That means there's a funeral coming up. If you separate your spirit from the body, we got a death on the horizon, okay? Plus the fact I never have enjoyed preaching the spirits. I just don't like preaching to spirits. I like preaching to people. I like preaching to bodies I can actually see and fasten my own eyes on there. Now, a spirit might be out there, and I can't tell if they're awake or asleep. That might be good. But on the other hand, I just like to preach to people where I make eye contact, and there could be a connection. Don't send your spirit. I want you there. When he saw their faith, what's the first thing he did? He says, thy sins be forgiven thee. And, oh boy, you had some real good Pharisees in that meeting. And they all looked around and said, well, only God can forgive sins. Who is this man? Only God can forgive sins. But the Lord said, let me ask you this question. Which is it easier to do? Say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Or say to this man, arise, take thy bed and walk. Which is the hardest to do? So the Lord turns to that man and says, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And the man did. The Lord healed him. Here's a man that came to that meeting on his bed. Here's a man that leaves that meeting with the bed upon him. He leaves that meeting, my friends, carrying his bed. And received a double blessing, didn't he? He came there with the hopes of being healed physically, but he got healed spiritually along with it. His sins also were forgiven him. I like to preach to God's people about a God who can bless beyond our comprehension. Can you be blessed beyond our expectation? Ephesians 3:20, Paul says, now unto him that is able to exceed and abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. How many times have you prayed for one thing and God answered that prayer, but it went far beyond anything you ever could ever imagine? And when God does that, usually you're going to go around telling people about it, and you're going to tell people the only way this could have worked out, God had to be in the arena. God gets all the praise and glory for it, in other words. But here's faith that Jesus saw, faith in action. Over in Luke 22, I find where the Lord speaks to the Apostle Peter once again about his faith. In Luke chapter 22, just prior to that, the Apostle Peter had told the Lord he'd follow him wherever he went. He said, I'll never be offended in thee. He said, I'm willing to go to prison with you. I'll even die. He said, I'm going to go all the way. But here's what the Lord told Peter. He said, Peter, Satan had desired to have you to sift you as wheat. Now, I believe that's the goal of the devil with every one of us, is to have us and sift us as wheat. Satan had desired to have thee to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That tells me that Peter's faith could fail, but the Lord is going to pray for him. This is not Matthew saying this. This is not John saying this. Not Luke saying this. This is Christ himself saying this. And I certainly desire the prayers of all God's people, whoever they are and wherever they might be. It don't have to be the old Baptist pray for me. I'll take the prayers of anybody who sincerely prays for me. But you know what I really appreciate is when I know those who live close to the Lord telling me they pray for me. That really encourages me. When those that I'm confident live real close to the Lord tell me I'm praying for you, that really encourages me. Don't you know Peter had to be encouraged on this occasion? This was Christ praying for him. I know Christ's prayers were answered. You know, sometimes our prayers aren't answered as effectually as they could be because we ask amiss. Sometimes we don't ask at all. James says, you receive not because you ask not. Sometimes people say, pray for me. And I say, well, I'll do that. And sometimes I ask people to pray for me. And they say, well, I'm going to do that. But sometimes I find myself that somebody's asked me to pray for them, that I've gone several days before I actually prayed for them. So I have decided when somebody asks me to pray for them, just as soon as we get through talking, I pray for them right then. Amen. I just make a commitment to pray for them right then. If I pray right then other things can't get in my way of praying for that person when I've told them I'll pray for them. So the best time to pray for somebody when they ask you to pray for them, I believe, is right then. Right then. The Lord says, Peter, Satan desired to have thee to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, go and strengthen the brethren. Well, the Apostle Peter is going to deny the Lord just like he told him three times. But the Lord is not going to cast him aside. The Lord is not going to cast Peter aside. He's going to use him to preach that great sermon with the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. He's going to use him to write 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And I'm going to tell you, the Apostle Peter has been an encouragement to this boy for a long, long time. I've been encouraged by Peter's writings. I've been encouraged by Peter and his wife. I'm glad that when I read about people in the Bible, that they're not always totally successful, aren't you? Peter was a mixture. And I've often thought, I don't believe you can have the identity of the Lord's true church unless you have somebody in the congregation like Peter. I believe there's a lot of identifying marks in the Lord's church, and I think of somebody like Peter as one of them. But you don't need two of them. Don't want to do. You know, one person like Peter will take care of the situation. No, I don't need two or more. Just one of him will take care of the whole situation. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. The Lord already rebuked Peter for being of little faith. Along with all the other disciples in the first storm, he rebukes Peter personally and individually for his lack of faith there, a little faith in the second storm in Matthew 14. Now he tells Peter, don't let your faith fail, and I have prayed for thee that it does not. And when you are converted, you go and strengthen the brethren. Look over here in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. after the Lord Jesus Christ has been resurrected, the disciples have met out of fear behind closed doors. And the Lord just appears in their midst. And notice here, the Lord did not knock on the door and ask for permission to come in. The Lord did not knock on the door and say, "This is the Lord, and let me in, please." He did not do that. He just went right through the door and appeared in their midst. And that's the way He does with the hearts of the unregenerate. When He borns one of the Spirit of God, He doesn't knock on the heart and say, "Please let me in." The Lord just goes right on in. Aren't you glad about having a God like that? He just goes right on in. First thing He tells the disciples is, "Peace be unto you." And the disciples were startled at this appearance of Christ. But there is one disciple that's not where he should have been. There's one disciple that's not where he should have been, and that's a man by the name of Thomas. Thomas should have been with him, but he wasn't. So he's going to have a second meeting. Once again, the Lord just appears, and this time Thomas is there. And of course, you know who the Lord identifies and addresses is Thomas. When the disciples told Thomas, "We've seen Him, we have seen the resurrected Christ," and "I will not believe until I can put my fingers in the nail prints of His hands and thrust my hand into His side where the sword pierced it." The Lord says, "Thomas," and He held up His hands. He says, "Thrust your hand in the nail prints of my hands and my fingers in there and thrust your hand into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." It's the only time in the Gospel of John that a form of the word faith is used. "Be not thou faithless, but believing." That tells me the first time when He told the disciples, "I will not believe," He was faithless. Doesn't mean He didn't have that faith He gets in the work of regeneration. But He certainly wasn't showing any faith. He was faithless, turning the manifestation out. He said, "Be thou not faithless, but believing." So the opposite of believing is to be faithless. This time, Peter didn't have to put his fingers in the nail prints of his hands. But you see, Thomas wasn't where he should have been the first time. I was speaking up in North Carolina a couple years ago, and on Sunday morning, the pastor decided to give his wife a break from fixing breakfast, so we said we'd eat at Hardee's. Hardee's is known as being the place where the Romeo Club meets, you know. Retired old men eating out. And so we stopped at Hardee's on Sunday morning for a good breakfast. And we get our food and we sit down, and of course I didn't recognize them, but the pastor looks over there and there's a man and his wife eating breakfast also. But it's obvious they're not going to church. They're not dressed like they're going to church. They dress like they're going to go fishing or a picnic or something. And so the pastor tells me, he says, "Excuse me a minute, I think I'll go sit with them." So he got up, went over and he sat with them. He ruined their breakfast. He just ruined their breakfast. I'm sure he gave them indigestion. Here you are, you're skipping church that day, and here comes a pastor walking through the doors. You're caught red-handed. And not only that, he's going to come over and sit down with you. And ate breakfast with them. And reminded them of a few things. When people aren't at church on Sunday, and I see them somewhere, usually at Walmart, you know, in a couple of days. If I want to see one of the church members, they're not at home, I just go to Walmart, sit down on the bench, and after a little while, they'll come by me. I'll see them sooner or later, they'll come by me. But I just really love to tell them what a great meeting we had the Sunday before. I just really like to tell them how the church has never sang like they sang the Sunday before. And I just like to tell them, I just feel like the Lord gave me the best liberty I've had all year. I mean, we had a fantastic, wonderful, glorious meeting and just wish you'd been there and enjoyed it with us. Thomas wasn't where he's supposed to be. And when he wasn't, he missed out on something, you see. But the Lord says, "Be not faithless, but believing." In Luke chapter 17, the Lord is talking to His disciples. And He tells them, gives them a lesson on forgiveness. He said, "If a man offend thee and say, 'Forgive me,' you're to forgive him. If he offends you seven times, you're to forgive him seven times." You know what the Lord's people, disciples said when the Lord said that? They said, "Lord, increase our faith." If you're going to require that of us, we need to have stronger faith, and we've got to increase our faith. So I believe there are times we need to ask the Lord to increase our faith. we need to try to do the best we can not to just have some little faith out here. That is a result of our doubting or our great fears of being taken care of or the fears of a storm. That was the reasons why they showed little faith back there that we said in the very beginning of the discourse. Now come over here to the book of Matthew chapter 8, and there's a centurion at Capernaum, and he comes to the Lord. He's got a servant that's sick. And he comes to the Lord. He's going to beseech the Lord to heal his servant. Now this centurion does not have a recorded name. But I learned a lot about this centurion in about 4 or 5 verses right here. First of all, he's got a servant that he has compassion on. He was a man that he could have dismissed this servant and got another servant. He could have simply said, well, this servant's sick, he can't do what I need him to do. Just take him away and replace him with another servant. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. He had compassion on the servant. And he comes to where the Lord Jesus Christ is, and he says, Lord, I have a servant that is sick. I know that thou can heal him. The Lord said, I'll come and I'll heal him. But then the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy. I am not worthy for thou to come under my roof. That tells me a lot about the centurion. Here's a man of authority. Here's a man of power. Here's a man who's in charge of 100 men, 100 soldiers. He's got a servant that is sick. He could replace without any second thought about it. But he does not do that. He's got compassion on him. And he's going to make an effort here to go somewhere to somebody he feels like can heal his servant. He's got faith that Christ can do it. And he comes to the Lord. And the Lord said, I'll come and I'll heal him. He said, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. That teaches me there's something done for him in his heart to make him feel to be unworthy. He said, Lord, I'm a centurion. I'm a man of authority. I'd say to this soldier, go, and he'll go. I'd say to the soldier, come, and he'll come. I'd say to the soldier, do that, and he'll do that. He said, I know all you've got to do is speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. The Lord said, I've not found so great a faith. No, not in all of Israel. You'd have thought that's where you found it. This centurion's a Gentile. He's not a Jew, he's a Gentile. He has not had the benefits of those Jewish people. Paul asks this question, Romans 3:3, what advantage hath the Jews as much in every way? For unto them were committed the oracles of God. They got a benefit in every way over the Gentiles. They had the law given to them, the ceremonial law, the moral law, the civil law. They had the prophets, the priesthood, the word of God. They had many benefits far above what the Gentiles had. An advantage in every way. But here, he said, I've not found so great a faith as this in all of Israel. And then he found one more among the Gentiles. In Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew 15, a woman from Canaan comes to where he's at. She says, Lord, my daughter is vexed with the spirit. She's asking the Lord for help. And the disciples want her to go away. It's always amazing to me how the disciples are always wanting people who came to the Lord to go another direction. It's like this is going to be a problem. He doesn't have time for anybody else. The Lord always had time for people. You read the last part of the book of Mark, chapter 10. And you're going to find a man by the name of Bartimaeus, a blind man in Jericho, cries out when he hears the Lord is passing by. And the disciples want him to be quiet. But the Bible says Jesus stood still. Jesus stood still. Something I have a hard time doing, standing still. I think it's a hard something that all of us have a hard time doing, just standing still. The Bible says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. And Jesus stood still. He had time for blind Bartimaeus. I'm telling you, he has time for all of his children. There's never a time you can approach the Lord. He doesn't have time for you. It doesn't matter whether it's 3 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It doesn't matter. When you call upon the Lord, the Lord's got time for you. The disciples always seem to think, well, he's just got too busy a schedule to have time for some of these people that are coming. And the Lord made a statement, says, I'm not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See, this woman's a Gentile. And the woman says, Lord, she fell down and worshiped him. Said, Lord, help me. Then the Lord made another statement. He says, not meet to take bread that goes to the children and cast it unto the dogs. She understood that he was talking about her. Because the Gentiles and the side of the Jews were dogs. She understands. Because then she says, truth, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. When she said that, the Lord said unto her, Great is thy faith. Go thy way, and so be it as thou hast asked. Here are two examples where Christ found great faith, and both times they were Gentiles. A Gentile man, a Gentile woman. A Gentile man asking for help on behalf of his servant. A Gentile woman asking for help on behalf of her own daughter. Coming to the Lord on behalf of somebody else. They didn't have the benefits and the advantage that the Jews had, but they're coming by faith. The Lord said, I have not found so great a faith, though not in all of Israel. He said, great is thy faith. Be it as I have so desired. Great is thy faith. So where is our faith tonight? As we handle the challenges of life, as we handle the circumstances that approach us on a daily basis here, and we have to handle one problem after another, is our faith little? Are we afraid? Are we doubting? Or is our faith faith that can be seen? Or are we faithless? Or is our faith failing us? As Peter's could have, had not the Lord prayed for me. The Lord prayed for it. By the way, which teaches me this also. If you will pray for me, that will help my faith not to fail. If I pray for you, that will help you that your faith will not fail. So we need to pray for each other. Or we like old doubting Thomas. The Lord said, now be not faithless, Thomas, but believe Him. Or every once in a while do we actually show some great faith. Remember Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. And he that cometh unto Him, he must come by faith, must believe that He is, and is a reward of them that diligently seek Him. They must believe He's the sovereign God of the universe. They must believe that He is omnipotent, He's omniscient, He's omnipresent. They must believe that He's holy and righteous, a God of compassion, a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of grace. They must believe He can be touched with the feelings of their infirmities. They must believe He can heal physically, He can heal spiritually. They must believe that His work is perfect. He's a God of truth without iniquity. They must believe all these things here if they're going to diligently seek Him. And when they do, He'll richly reward them. I'd like my faith to always be in the camp of great faith over here, but I'd have to just be plain and honest about tonight. It's not always been there. I found it over here every once in a while where if the Lord had talked to me, He'd have said, oh, ye of little faith. Here's where I want it. Here's where it's at sometimes. But I believe if we'll diligently seek Him and we'll add the things we spoke about earlier to our faith, virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and brotherly kindness, charity and these things, then we can make our calling and election sure to ourselves. And I sure do like assurance, don't you? My wife and I have been married for 41 years. Now, I know it doesn't look like I'm nowhere near old enough for that to be the case, but it's the truth. We've been married for 41 years. And she tells me every day that she loves me. I've never told her, you don't have to say that anymore. And I try to tell her every day that I love her, and she's never told me not to say that anymore. We actually try to remind each other how much we need to say it more frequently. I love you. I still enjoy her embraces. It means a lot to me. To have the assurance that she is still my bride that loves me and I love her, and we've made it through 41 years here in this world, and we're going to work for 41 more. I just love that assurance. And I love being in the house of God. I love having the assurance, my friends, that I belong to God and God belongs to me. I like to have the assurance tonight that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. And when I get in the house of God as we are here tonight, and we can sing hymns of adoration, praise to God, and we can greet one another with a holy kiss, we can greet one another with a firm handshake and a wonderful hug of fellowship, and we can have the gospel preached, and we can hear the good news and the glad tidings, my friends, of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God loved me so greatly that He gave His only begotten Son. And His Son loved me and lived for me and died for me. And He crossed my T's and dotted my I's and did for me what I could not do for myself. He gives me some assurance. Amen. That I'm going to be with Him in glory someday. Now in a meeting like this, you couldn't convince me. I don't care how hard you try that I'm not one of His. But try me on a Monday or Tuesday every once in a while. When I've just listened to the news. Now I'll close with this tonight. I kind of got in the habit of watching Fox News just before I went to bed. I begin to think, well, this is not helping me sleep at all. And so I finally decided I'd try something different. So then I started watching Andy Griffin. And I love Lucy. And I found out that done me a lot more good than watching Fox News.